that were exposed to. So this moved me a lot. It's one of the reasons that made me accept Shiism, because they will solve all of your problems. We, being human beings, we know our limitation. We know that whenever we face something, we can be able to make it maybe 50%, 60%. We know our limitation. But once you come across the Imams, you come across somebody that is very great, somebody that is infallible, somebody that doesn't have any mistake, somebody that can lead you to wherever progress and evolution you are able to reach. So this is one of the reasons that attracted me to Shiism. Secondly, the number of ahadiths that the Prophet has been saying concerning his family, concerning his children, concerning his descendants, that is, I have left behind you two weighty things, the Quran and my household. So if you come across this type of hadiths, you will not know in those days that is who are meant by this, the second weighty thing. We know the Quran, but who are meant by the Ahlul Bayt? Those days you may not know when you are a Sunni, but when you read about the Shia writers, you see how they will tell you explicitly, they will tell you all the details about whom Ahlul Bayt are. And they will quote the Quran to you, the ayah that talks about Ahlul Bayt. Thereby, somebody will come to see that these are the Ahlul Bayt, these are the infallibles. So if you have somebody that is infallible, why should you go to those who have a lot of mistakes? If you have somebody that is a descendant of the Prophet, and the Prophet has given you assurance that he will never be misled, then why should you leave such a person and go to those people that can do a lot of mistakes and history has proved their mistakes? I think somebody who is logical, somebody who is reasonable, somebody who is having his senses, just as many of us have now accepted Shiism, will never prefer those people that are lesser than the Imams to the Imams. Will never prefer somebody that is lesser than the Ahlul Bayt over the Ahlul Bayt. So these are the two reasons that led me to Shiism.
Would you like to tell us, you know, what main source that you studied to get at this point? For example, somebody has studied that the book, Mr. Tijani's book. So he, because of that, he embraced Shiism. Yeah. So the main source and the big source that you studied to find out all these aspects, what's it? Would you please tell us?
The first book that attracted me much was Murajaat, the discourse between Sharifuddin and the Sheikh al-Azhar of those days. So, in fact, we saw every reason in that Shiism should be the mazhab and should be the school of thought that one should practice as a Muslim. Secondly, I read his book, Sharifuddin as well, and Naswal Ijtihad, all in Arabic, I read them. This also shows us that a lot of mistakes have been committed by some of the so-called caliphs or caliphs of those days. But then it is a mistake, and this is what should be done. There shouldn't be any ijtihad against the Quranic listing, ayats or the Quranic interpretation. Yes, later on I read the books of Tijani Samawi. It also helped a lot, just as it helped many Sunnis also to see the truth. Because Tijani Samawi's books, when you start reading them, you'll never be tired. They will be carrying you along until you go to the end of the book. So his books are very good as well. They helped me a lot in seeing the true path.
Did anyone help you in this case? For example, somebody that he has been, you know, he has embraced Shiism before you, or somebody, you know, guide you. Even he is not Shia, but he guide you through this way so that help you to get information and these all aspects from Shiism?
Of course, one of our friends, whoever came to Qum before us, by name Yusuf, He told us more about Shiism, and he also guided us to the books that we'll read, so I will see what is there and later on be this thing. This thing be guided to the right way as well. Though he allowed us to take our decision, his only contribution is to show us the books. But the main person I will say that led us to this way is the leader of the revolution, that is Imam Rahil, Imam Khomeini, who led the revolution. Had it not been for the revolution, we couldn't have even known something to be Shiism, because we've been there for many years. But then the revolution made people to be asking, what is this? And there we started hearing about Sunni Shia difference. Thereby, a lot of books were sent, and maybe some students came down to Qom as well to read. So the main person that attracted the whole world towards Shiism is the leader of the revolution.
Thank you. So thank you. So let's have a break. We'll come back.
Yeah.
Once I was drowning in my fears, and the twinkle in my eye disappeared, and I had no way to look on. My horizon seemed to have gone, and my whole life seemed empty and bleak. Each day and night, the answers I seek. But when the darkness seems so strong, and I couldn't go home, to the sky I raise my hands, making right what was so wrong. I found the strength to carry on, up to heaven where I belong.
Now we're back, so we continue our discussion with Mr. Muhammad. Okay, Mr. Muhammad, let's talk about Nigeria.
Okay.
How's the situation, the population, and environment? I mean, you know, the Islam, how is there, and what's going on about, you know, Islam there, you know, would you tell us?
Okay. Nigeria is a big country in terms of population. In Africa, it is the most populated country. It is having about 140 million or more number of people. And the Muslims constitute about 65% at least. It may be more than that, but what we're sure of is that the Muslims constitute about 65%. The situation, we can say to some level, is politically this thing motivated or politically tilted. It's, we are now in the political dispensation. So for many years, the army has been the ones ruling the country, but to this level now, elections have been conducted. We are now in the third tenure to be finished. Then a new election will come up. So people are happy with the period they get, with the freedom of choosing their leaders, because we've not enjoyed this for long. Though there may be need for development and corrections that will also emulate the countries that have taken this part earlier than us, whereby their politics is free from maybe rigging, from maybe killing, from fighting, all this. We hope, because we're in the embryonic stage, we hope things will improve in future. About Muslims, they also have their own share in the country, just as the Christians have their share. And I believe with time and with the advices, the good scholars, the strong Islamic scholars are giving the people, I believe the Muslims will be able to give their full contribution towards the development of Nigeria. We have been advocating good relationship, peaceful harmony with the Christians, peaceful coexistence with all other religions in the country, because differences will never help in developing the country, whether in the northern part of the country or in the southern part of the country. So we have good scholars who have been calling all the people towards peaceful coexistence, towards understanding one another, towards bearing one another, exercising patience with one another, because the country is for all of us. So if one party wants to wipe the other party, that may not be good for all of us. Maybe some people have heard of the recent crisis in Jos. It's not proper, it's not good for many of us, but then we're also calling to both parties, the Muslims and the Christians alike, to see how they continue respecting one another, to see how they continue living peacefully, because the country is for all. Now, towards this, we also have a school. And the school we are having has three aspects. That is, mostly, we have three aspects that we deal with in the school. One of the aspects is teaching the students, accepting a lot of students as far as our capability can allow. After admitting the students, then we teach them for a period of 2.5 years, the adults. We have three sections for the school, that is the women, the adults, adult men, then the children. So for graduation, the adults, we teach them for 2.5 years. As for the children, it takes up to 5 or 6 years before they graduate from the primary level. The second aspect that we deal with in the school is the aspect of teaching outside, or propagation, preaching, that is going to different parts of the Shi'i cities in the country to enlighten them about the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, to teach them basic ahkam, basic principles, how to perform ablution, how to make their salat, how to correct their prayers, how to live peacefully with the other inhabitants in their area. So we do go around preaching, mostly in times of occasions like the Maulid Nabawi, the period of the birthday of the Prophet. We do go to different parts of the country. We hold a lot of sit-ins, we hold a lot of this admonition. Sometimes we rent halls, sometimes we do it in open space, sometimes we do it at schools, wherever we have our branches. Likewise, during time of Ashura, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, we do sit for at least 2 days, and in some areas more than that, like in Kano, we sit for about 10 days or 9 days. So I will tell people about what happened in Karbala, about what happened to the descendants of the Prophet, what happened to Imam Hussein, how he was slain by Yazid of those days. Now, in addition to preaching, the third aspect is authorization, writing books. We do write books, we translate books, like books written by Sheikh Subhani, or books written by Shahid Mutahhari, or books written by Shahid Sadr, or istifta'at written by Sayyid al-Qaid. We translated books of this nature, and we do write, we ourselves, like one of our colleagues, Sheikh Saleh, wrote a book concerning the history of Shi'ism. I also wrote a book concerning ahadith for the children. Sheikh Bashir also wrote a book concerning relationship in the house between couples. So these are the three aspects: teaching, preaching, and writing books. We have in mind that the country is in need of this cultural work. The country has a lot of people that are ready to learn. They are thirsty. And without knowledge, people will remain behind. People will be retiring. They will not be progressing. That's it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, we will be back. Stay with us. Thank you.
In life, there are lessons to be learned. but steadfastness, paradise is earned. And if all hope seems to be gone, just hold on till after the storm. And if you ask, what purpose have I? Why am I here? And why do I cry? And when the darkness seems so strong, and you just can't go on, pray for your helping hand. You'll see the sun will rise again. You'll find the strength to carry on. Up to heaven where you belong. Cause life is but a journey for us all. We cry, we laugh, we run, sometimes we fall. But through it all, always recall, God never gives a burden too tall.
Okay, we're back now again. So we continue our discussion with Mr. Muhammad from Nigeria. Stay with us, please. So, Mr. Muhammad, we would like to know about the descendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What's the observation of people in Nigeria about descendant of Rasulullah? Even, you know, in among Sunni people,
yes.
Whether, you know, I'm talking about the Christian people.
Yes.
You see, I heard that somebody in your country, mm-hmm. even they're not Shia,
mm-hmm.
but they say, please, if you have problem, refer to Shia people and ask them prayer and the way to pray to make tawassul,
yes.
and such as these things. Would you please describe this to us?
Yes.
Let us know more about this case.
Okay. Imam Hussein is seen as one of the two descendants of the Prophet that enjoyed high position before the Prophet. And the Prophet has been telling the Ummah about them. In history, we read how they do come and climb the back of the Prophet, and he allows them. He will not push them away. He will not take them down until they come down themselves. He has been saying, Al-Hassan wal-Hussein, Sayyidah Shabab al-Jannah, that is, these two great people are the leaders of youths in the paradise. The Sunni world generally see these people as descendants of the Prophet, and they do hold them in great esteem. They respect them, just as the ayah of the Quran has ordered us, has asked us to respect the descendants of the Prophet. We are asked to love the descendants, to love the close relatives of the Prophet. So the Sunnis, they are bound to follow the teachings of the Quran, just as they follow the teachings of Rasul in his ahadith. Nigerians are not left behind in this. They do respect the descendants of the Prophet to the extent that they are thinking that Imam Hussein and Imam Hassan are twins. Thereby, if somebody gives birth to twins, they will be named Hassan and Hussein. They were thinking, because the period between the two is not very long, so they thought they are twins. And if you do not name them twins, they may think you've done something wrong in the religion. This is because of their respect to Rasul and to his descendants. So, as for the Christians, yes, especially in this political aspect, many of them like dua, they like supplications. And there are some dua in Mafatihul Jinan, in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, in other books, whereby the Sunni world, they don't have them. Only the Shia world have them. As the saying goes, that Faqidu Shayla Yotihi. So we see the greatness of Imma, we see the greatness of Shiism in this aspect as well. The dua, the supplications you will see in Mafatih or Sahifa or any other Shi'i book, you'll not find them in the Sunni books. Thereby, like Jawshan al-Kabir, we do read this dua during Ramadan, during fasting period in Nigeria. All the nights of Layli al-Qadr, we sit down, we read the dua. You see how people come and join us, even the Sunnis. They come and join us in the dua. They have the belief that, inshallah, after joining us in the dua, Allah will accept their prayers and He will also give them what they ask for. The Christians as well, they do ask the Muslims for dua. That is, the Muslims, if they help them in their dua, maybe he wants to be a counselor, he wants to be a chairman, he wants to be a governor. So if these people help him in dua, he believes that they are all calling before one God. So this God will also accept his prayers. During Ashura in Nigeria, you see people crying, even the Sunnis. That is, some of them do read the history of Karbala, what happened to the descendants of the Prophet. This thing is not confined to the Shiites alone. The issue of Ashura, you see the Sunnis also that are knowledgeable, that know the history of what happened in Karbala, they do gather some of their students and read the tragedy of Karbala before their students, and you see some of them weeping. Even recently in Kano, there's an alim also whom they said made his people cry during Ashura. That is, he read the history, he read what happened in Karbala. So Imam Hussein is not for the Shiites alone, it's not for the Sunnis alone. He's a savior of the whole nation, a savior of the whole world. And people do come to sit down in Ashura to hear what happened, to cry, and also to curse and beseech Allah's grant to fall upon the enemies, Yazid and his people who killed Imam Hussein. And we've seen how the guidance of Imam Hussein, the line of Imam Hussein, has also salvaged a lot of nations of today. Like our good brothers, good Shi brothers in Lebanon, the Hezbollah, how this has helped them to fight against the Israelis. Yes. We've seen also how Hamas, who are neighbors to Hezbollah, despite the fact that they are Sunnis, but they have also learned from the lesson of Imam Hussein. We've seen how in Iraq also, by this guidance, by virtue of Imam Hussein, we've seen how Muslims all over are benefiting a lot from this history of Karbala. Had it not been for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Banu Umayyah could have changed Islam to something else. It couldn't have been the Islam that the Prophet brought.
True.
Alhamdulillah, by virtue of the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, now we're also using it to protect our religion. So thanks be to Allah that we have such an Imam and that we are able to see his guidance and to be part of those who also learn it from Imam Khomeini, who has been saying, Kullu Ardin Karbala, Kullu Yomin Ashura, that is, every land is Karbala, that is, it's a land of battle between truth and falsehood, and every day also is Ashura, that is, the struggle continues, the struggle between falsehood and truth. Whoever wants to be with the prophets, whoever wants to be with the Imams, whoever wants to be with the truthful people, he can also follow the line of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Thanks, Mr. Muhammad. We really enjoyed your speech and really was amazing. May Allah protect you. May Allah be pleased with you. I enjoyed myself. And may Allah be pleased with all of you. Until that time, I say goodbye to you and have a nice time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you,
Mr.
Muhammad. Thank you, yeah. Too.
Hello and welcome to The Light. A Palestinian cafe in the city of Nablus has become a favorite local attraction thanks to its unique design. The wooden benches and walls resemble a treehouse in the middle of a jungle. Designers say the nature-like surroundings are aimed at reducing stress and creating a calm atmosphere for the customers. Residents have hailed the idea, saying it can boost tourism in the region. Two giant pandas at a zoo in Washington take full advantage of the winter season and have a blast playing in the snow. The animals' pure joy, caught on camera, could melt even the iciest hearts. In a clip shared by the zoo, the adorable panda bears are seen rolling, sliding, and tumbling around in the snow. The zookeepers say the pair's five-month-old male cub also experienced his first encounter with snow. They say he even took a little nip at the fresh powder. However, he only spent a few minutes outside his indoor habitat. The National Zoo is currently closed to visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic, but its panda cam is available for all to enjoy.
79-year-old Siberian grandmother ice skates on frozen Lake Baikal to look after her cows, or just to have some fun. Novoshov Morkodova has lived alone by the world's oldest and deepest lake since her husband died in 2011. Her daily routine consists of chopping wood and carrying buckets of water from an ice hole, keeping cows and regularly hitting the ice. Lubushov uses a pair of steel skates made by her father 76 years ago to check on her cows when they walk too far from her house. When asked why she likes skating, the babushka said because her heart longs for it.
I need my skates for various things. I need them to run errands and I need them for fun. To have a skate or to look for my cows. I can ice skate here and there when walking through the snow is hard. I skate to a direction looking for my cows. And when I see they're not there, I skate to another part and find them roaming there. I call them and they return home, just like that. And without chores, when I just want to ice skate, I can do it.
Even the strong winds, unrelenting cold, and constant hard work don't deter Lubushov Morkodova, whose name translates as love walking on the sea. Since her husband's death, she has been resisting calls from her family to move back to the city. Lake Baikal is often frozen over for half of the year, and the septuagenarian believes skating on it is the secret to her longevity. Conservationists have rescued a third giraffe from the flooding island of Lake Baringo off Kenya. The daring rescue was the third such operation since the area was hit with intense rain, threatening the survival of the trapped animals. Two other maroon giraffes were transferred to safety in December. Local rangers say the animals are trained before being moved, so they don't need to tranquilize them. They say six other Rothschild giraffes are still stranded on the shrinking island.
We still have quite a number, six actually giraffes, including the recent young one which was born in December. This is a process that we are trying to look at a case or day-by-day scenario. You know, the moment we train these remaining giraffes, the moment they are ready, we move them. But the target is to move these animals by...
The rangers say they plan to complete moving all the giraffes to a purpose-built sanctuary on the mainland by no later than May. Today, there are fewer than 3,000 Rothschild giraffes in Africa, with 800 of them living in Kenya. The parade of classic and vintage cars has enlivened the streets of the French capital, Paris. About 700 vehicles of various eras drove through the streets of Paris, passing its landmarks such as the Eiffel Tower. Different vehicles, including cars, buses, and motorcycles, took part in the show. It was the 21st edition of the parade that takes place twice a year. The event is the most important one for old car enthusiasts in France.
The sniffing abilities of dogs are being put to the test at a leading French veterinary laboratory where dogs are being trained to detect the coronavirus. Five dogs from the canine brigades of the French National Gendarmerie have been training since early January. They sniff at a number of vessels, each containing a piece of cloth with human sweat. Some samples are from patients with COVID-19, negative donors, or even neutral scents. When the canine shows interest in a vessel with a COVID-19 sample, it is rewarded.
It will soon be necessary to screen asymptotic people in all kinds of spaces, schools, nursing homes, which must continue to be better understood and defined, and airports. This type of tool, which makes it possible to offer at least one strong criterion of suspicion, will facilitate the whole process in terms of user-friendliness, accessibility, and reactivity.
Well, the dog's keen sense of smell is said to be able to detect the coronavirus in 95% of positive cases. It's hoped that the canines will be able to detect COVID-positive people even if they show no symptoms. The animals can be used as a non-invasive way of testing for the viral infection, as well as many other life-threatening illnesses. Igloo, a dome-shaped structure made of snow and ice, gives us an idea of the Inuit of Arctic. But hang on. The ski resort hotel in Indian-controlled Kashmir has come up with a similar idea to attract visitors. The Kolahoy Green Heights has an igloo cafe where tourists can enjoy hot drinks and food in sub-zero temperatures. Even the tables in the Eskimo-style cafe are made of ice and snow. As many as 16 people can sit and chill out in the igloo at any given time. The icy cafe is 25 feet around. Unlike those on the Arctic, this particular igloo has elements of local architecture, like an arched door and patterns on the curved walls.
A French-Swiss artist spray paints a huge fresco on the grounds of Cape Town as part of a global project aimed at fostering unity in a polarized world. The 31-year-old artist tries to convey his message of togetherness in his movement called Beyond Walls. The project consists of frescoes depicting two hands clasping each other's forearms around the world. South Africa's Cape Town represents an essential step of the project due to its history marked by apartheid. The self-taught artist says he wants to create the biggest human chain in the world, and Cape Town is his ninth step.
Because for me, I really trust that it's only together that humanity can respond to the biggest challenge of our time. And this is this message that I want to do by making huge fresco with biodegradable paint directly on the grass. It is a worldwide project, and the idea is to create the biggest human chain to speak about togetherness. And today in Cape Town, this is the ninth step of this project.
Saib uses paint made out of charcoal, chalk, water, and milk proteins to create his art, making it eco-friendly. He was also named one of the most influential young artists by Forbes magazine for his art, which is best viewed from aerial footage. His temporary biodegradable images have been previously painted on lawns in eight cities, including Paris, Andorra, Geneva, Berlin, Ouagadougou, and Istanbul.
The name Afghanistan may remind many people across the world of some bad news of war, violence, and poverty. This is mainly due to the war in Afghanistan, which has been going on for over the past decades. Yet, there are some interesting stories about Afghanistan, its people, and their traditions and customs, such as Afghans' food culture. Amin Alami has more in this report.
When it comes to cooking and traditional dishes, Afghans have a lot to say. First of all, this is important to know that meat and rice are inseparable parts of Afghans' food culture.
Afghan traditional dishes like qabili, kebab, karai, mantu, ashak, bulani, and dugh are the some you can find available in restaurants, mainly serving traditional delicacies. Each one of these represents the food culture of specific tribes and ethnic groups. Let's see what the manager of this restaurant has to say about some popular local dishes in Afghanistan.
When you want to talk about traditional foods of Afghanistan, you need to test different dishes that are, of course, very delicious. For instance, qabili is a mixture of rice, carrot, cuisine, and lamb meat. Northern Afghanistan is the home to this delicious food, while Western Herat province is well known for its delicious kachiri.
There are some key factors which should be taken into consideration when talking about Afghan food culture. As Afghans themselves say, their food is highly organic. They believe the food culture has made Afghans' bodies much stronger than those who do not have organic meals and their food culture.
We can't leave out meat from cooking. Additionally, our food culture is based on using organic products. This has even helped us have a stronger body.
As there is a wide variety of delicious dishes here, the good news is that the prices are not high. For example, you can serve a complete lunch menu at one of the top restaurants in Kabul by spending at most $15.
If you compare food prices in Afghanistan and other countries, you will find out that you can have the best dish in a top restaurant in Afghanistan by paying less than $20. The quality of food in our country is also better.
As observers say, Afghanistan has many capabilities and interesting attractions to be truly introduced for the globe if the war and politics allow this wounded land to breathe. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
That's it for the life. Thank you.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. We are coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and on this auspicious occasion, the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, I have the honor of hosting two very special guests. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam
wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh, my sister.
Thank you so much for being with us, Sister Razia.
Thank you very much for having us.
Oh, it is my pleasure. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sister.
How do you do, sir?
Alhamdulillah.
Since we're during the time of the what is known in Iran as Dahe Fajr, the 10 days of dawn, and I find it to be such a cool name. We'll discuss the reason for the name in the future, inshallah. We want to talk about revolution,
right,
and not necessarily a political revolution, rather inner revolution.
A spiritual.
Or spiritual revolution. Whether or not it's related to an outer revolution, and which one is more important?
That's a very good question.
Actually, I've been thinking about the fact that which one is more important, whether to have a social political revolution or an inner revolution. I think you cannot really say that one is important and you know the other one is
exactly,
not as important.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, in many verses of the Quran, for example, in one where in chapter Tahrim, where it says "U anfusakum wa ahlikum," everything starts from yourself.
Yes.
If you want to have,
and then your families from hellfire.
From hellfire. So everything starts, you know, there's a kind of self-centeredness. You know, we have individualism in the Western culture, but in the Islamic culture, we don't have in that, you know, in individualism.
In that sense, right.
But we have a kind of self-centeredness in the sense that you will have to have a very firm set of belief and mindset with regards to your belief system,
your
principles,
view,
your
right,
values, everything. And then you will have to go on to preach other people.
It was a revolution for crying out loud. You know, they had to overthrow a previous regime. They had to, and with the other hand, they had to fight off Western powers that wanted to stick their nose into Iranian business. And on the other hand, they had to ward off and impending
issues.
War, and with the other hand, they had to handle domestic issues
right,
and all the hypocrites and the munafiqeen that wanted to just walk around and kill people left, right, and center.
Right.
All of that chaos was going down. Imam Khomeini, at this point, he's already a frail, elderly man, and he's already thinking in his head, what am I going to do for these people once I'm dead? I'm not going to live forever. All of these things are happening. Where would Sayyid Ruhullah al-Khomeini find the time to put people through mystic filter and say, well, as your spiritual mentor and master, I feel that you, X person, are more fitted to be the prime minister of this...
Well, that has to do with the election of the people. As a,
so
I mean,
it's
Ayatollah
not the
Khomeini
people's
would not
job
interfere
to spiritually filter anyone.
Yeah, but first of all, we should have a longer look or overview at the revolution. It took approximately 30 years before... the previous regime was toppled, and as Razia said, that the people are in constant spiritual development at the same time as they are in wars, at the same time as they are indulged in their family with their family issues or in social development or any responsibility they have. They are they should at the same time be constantly having self-watchfulness, what we call muraqabah.
Mm.
And Ayatollah Khomeini had an effect on the people. When he gave a fatwa, a religious verdict, you saw hundreds of thousands of people going towards the battlefield,
mm.
giving their life. So that that is a very highly spiritual figure who had that influence on people. So I would say that he guided many people towards mysticism.
Mm-hmm. I think it's not the sole responsibility of one single person like Imam Khomeini to like sit somewhere and say, okay, as your mentor, as your spiritual leader, I think you should you.
Exactly.
The people of the society are so many. And I think the art of an Islamic society is that the foundation of Islam has to be laid so that every single person will have to be, the foundations of a society has to be set based on Islamic values and principles.
Right.
So that good individual Muslims will be brought up.
Mm. I think that though the movement of Ayatollah Khomeini was profound, he did a 180 on society, you know? Iran, which was once a semi-secular government, very distant from Islam and Islamic values, after his sermon in Qom, which led to his exile, something really ignited within people. It created something in the people. It inspired them. It motivated them. It sparked a drive within them to create that change. And that has to come. You know, it reminds me of that hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, where his eminence says that only those words which arise from a purified heart will sit on other people's hearts. Or it's what Persians call nafas-e haq. It's like that truthful breath,
right,
that Imam Khomeini basically embodied into the society one more time and revived them.
Right.
And reminded them that, guys, well, life is more than this and we have to do something about it.
Right. But as you pointed at, there has to be a cultural change. There has to be a change in the mindset of the people before you can have such a revolution. And when you had that revolution, remember that you have to participate not only in the Badr and the Uhuds and the Khandaqs, you have to participate in the Siffin and Jamal and Nahrawans too.
Mm.
Those famous battles in, at the early history of Islam. And that is that when you had this revolution, which we call an Islamic revolution.
Wait, see, before you continue, why did you mention those wars? How were they so different?
I'm coming to it.
Oh, okay.
And I somehow disagree with the fact that you said that revolution already has to be there in the people. Like, I think
change of mind.
Yeah, that mindset shouldn't
necessarily come from within.
No, it not necessarily has to be within people. The background for shaping that has to be in the people.
So when you have this revolution, which we call an Islamic revolution, you should have the grounds of spirituality ready for the people. You should develop a society, an environment where you guide people towards that direction.
Was it ready at the time of Imam Khomeini?
Pardon?
Was it ready at the time of Imam Khomeini?
No, it wasn't.
They were just fed up with the previous regime.
Exactly.
I'm saying after 41 years, that society should be guided towards a direction where you have an environment where people would go towards spirituality automatically. The environment should be such.
It's an 80 million population in Iran. That's twice the population of the entire continent of Australia, people. We do not fathom how many people are living in this country and how vast it is. And
now it's 80 million. At the time of Ayatollah Khomeini, it was 35.
I'm talking fast forward, you know, now that Imam Khomeini has been buried and Ayatollah Khomeini himself is constantly bombarded with slanders and lies and criticism, and his personality is being terrorized on a daily basis. we have to understand the critical, the sensitive, and the almost fragile political position of Iran at this point. I'm not saying it's all rainbows and butterflies. I'm not saying that everything here is perfect. Far from it. Sometimes I sit down on my couch and I think to myself, there are still those who are trying with blood, sweat, and tear. And their efforts are so valuable. And their efforts create such a great ripple in society, in the world, that makes you think, you know what? It's worth it.
It's worth it to what?
It's worth to fight for this cause, for the ideologies that Ayatollah Khomeini had for another 41 years. And
how?
Then see what the outcome of the of it all is going to be.
A lot of people who, like, my family members or my relatives who, you know, when we talk to and they're like, oh, this revolution, you know, it didn't go where Imam Khomeini wanted to go. Mm-hmm. And, you know, things aren't, you know, this Islamic revolution or this Islamic Republic of Iran isn't what Imam Khomeini had wanted or planned to be. And then, you know, they get, some of them get hopeless. And they say, you know, let's just wait for Imam Mahdi to come. But I believe that every day of our lives is a revolution for ourselves.
Definitely.
And every single person, as a taxi driver, as a butcher, as a baker, as a student,
as a
teacher,
as
a radio host, whatever your role, as a mother, as a father, whatever seemingly trivial your role is in the society, but that doesn't matter. You
have to be a leader.
You have to be a
leader without a title.
Exactly.
See yourself as a leader without a title. And work on yourself, make the life a better life.
Exactly.
Make your day a better life, make the life of others a better life.
Changes
better
don't
day.
Happen overnight.
Yeah.
Little drops add up, and then they make a really big stream.
That should be in our minds, that when we exit our house, when we pass the threshold, we should have an environment, the gates, or the houses, the streets of our city should be such that we feel spirituality. Walls
not necessarily.
The streets of the houses.
Brother Wahid, where are you from?
I don't agree with him either.
Yeah, exactly. You're from the heart of Europe. Are you telling me that...
From the north, not from the heart.
Are you telling me that you feel... Well, you feel yourself spiritually crippled when you're in Europe compared to when you're in Qom? Or is it just the same Wahid Alawi wherever he is? I'm not saying environment isn't important, but at the end of the day, environment isn't responsible.
Exactly.
No, it has an effect, though.
Yeah, definitely.
It has a huge effect
totally.
For some people, going back to those levels that you mentioned.
Yep.
I mean, some people, they don't need that. They can live in a slum. They can live in a ghetto and reach high levels of spirituality. Some
actually,
can.
They can live
some
in
some need
the
a push. Some need a push. That a society, especially as a country which has made an Islamic revolution, should put those grounds for that, what we call irfan or ma'nawiya, spirituality, Islamic mysticism, whatever you want to call it. Those grounds should be there. That as soon as I exit my house, if I enter the school, if I enter an office somewhere, a governmental office, the way people treat me, the general akhlaq, moral and ethics that we have in the society should be such on a high level that I would be attracted towards that that way of life.
This was the intention of Imam Khomeini.
But when I see walls in front of me,
revolution.
When I see fences in front of me with sharp spikes or what you call it on the walls and cameras everywhere, that does not attract me to spirituality.
But then again, that's not an excuse either. When you were
no,
saying
it is
that
not.
Someone is living
it
in
has
a slum, in a ghetto, and they become a spiritual wayfarer.
Right.
Someone lives in the palace of Pharaoh, such as Lady Asiya,
right.
And she becomes one of the
most
prominent.
Yeah, we shouldn't generalize, but we should not go towards the exceptions either. And Lady Asiya...
Well, we've been talking about an exception since the beginning of the show. Ayatollah Khomeini was an exception. He did
right,
something that almost no one has ever done.
But what about the general society? 40 years after the aftermath of the revolution, I'm talking about that. The general population should be guided towards a direction wear their clothes, the architecture of that city, all of that, the things they use at home, all of that should be sacred. There
yes
should be
no.
a spirituality in the house that you
the
live in.
The society needs to choose that, Sayyid.
Yes, but
and 41
years
later,
after
one must contemplate whether they'd want to still. We are out of time. That was a pseudo cliffhanger, if you ask me. I feel like there's more we need to touch upon in this discussion. And inshallah, in future episodes of Back to Reality, we'll get to that. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fil aradin ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. The last point we've been discussing was that community of Ahlul Bayt is a community which is built around the truth and is trying to be always at the service of truth. And we want to continue this and address another important quality, and that is unity. Interestingly, in the Quran you find a close link between being truthful and united. It is only truth that can unite a community, because truth is always one. If you all try to serve the truth, there is no way to be divided, there is no way to fight. As soon as we forget the truth, when we start thinking about our own interest, our own ego, then divisions start and there is no end. Therefore, now I want to move on to the relation that should exist between the members of the community of Ahlul Bayt. So a community which is truthful and therefore united, the members are in maximum friendship and unity with each other. We have many, many hadiths about the love, about the support that should be between the brothers and sisters in faith, between mu'mineen, between the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. I have chosen some hadiths about the significance of helping mu'mineen. A community of Ahlul Bayt is a community that everyone is ready to help. Alhamdulillah, one of the beauties of this particular community here is that the concept of volunteering is, alhamdulillah, very strong. And this is very good, alhamdulillah. You know, we have volunteers. Every night they are serving the community. And we pray that, inshallah, Allah give them long life. Allah, inshallah, reward them. And also, inshallah, Allah somehow help them to understand also what is being said in these majalas so that they don't also miss out. But this is very important. Brothers, sisters, work hard as volunteers without expecting any even praise or thank. This is very important. A community that has this concept of volunteering is very important. But this must not be only for few nights or only for coming and going out of the mosque. This must spread to every aspect of our life. We should volunteer ourselves for help. In Dua Nudwa, we say very important statement. هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ فَأُطِيلَ مَعَهُ الْعَوِيلَ وَالْبُكَاءُ. Is there any helper with whom I can prolong my cry for you, Imam Zaman? I ask for helper. But then I immediately offer help. هَلْ مِنْ جَزُوعٍ فَأُسَاعِدَ جَزَعَهُ إِذَا خَلَى. Is there anyone lamenting for you that I help him when he is alone? So if I am only receiving help, this is not good. We should not be burden on community. Yes, when we are really in need, the community will look after us. But we should not, you know, wait till we become, you know, needy and become burden for the community. We should work hard and always contribute to the community. هَلْ مِنْ جَزُوعٍ فَأُسَاعِدَ جَزَعَهُ إِذَا خَلَى. Is there anyone who can be helped by me? إِذَا خَلَى. In private. Mu'mineen cannot only sit each other in the mosque, in the Husayniyah. You have to have also very close, intimate relation. If I say, you know, to my brother and sister that I only see you in the mosque, it's like saying to my father, I only see you in the mosque. This is insult. My father says, why you don't come and visit me? Mu'mineen must visit each other, must go to the house of each other. This makes Allah very happy. Al-Mutazawirun, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, the Shia are those who visit each other. But of course, the central point, the hub is the mosque, is the center of Ahlul Bayt. We should all come here and sit each other, next to each other, talk to each other, but also we should visit each other.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be, if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be, if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
هَلْ غَذِيَتْ عَيْنٌ فَسَاعَدَتْهَا عَيْنِي عَلَى الْقَضَى. O Imam Zaman, is any eye in pain for you? bruised, so that my eye help that eye. You know, when someone has pain and you cannot do anything and you really love that person, what do you say to Allah? If your child has a fever and you cannot, you know, help to